Romans chapter 12. Last week we started out, and I'm going to read three verses, and then we're going to pause for just a little bit. No, I'm going to read two verses, then we're going to pause. Therefore, Paul's writing, remember, we looked at the therefore and realized he had the word therefore because there had been something that had been said before. Before that, he was talking about the unsearchable riches that had been given to them and who God was and how God had lavished his love on them. And so he follows that and says, therefore, since God's done all of this for us, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Because of everything that God's done for us, the only reasonable thing that we can do is turn around and give ourselves back to him. And if we're giving a gift, we don't want to turn around and give a dirty gift. We don't want to give a wrinkled gift. When we package something up to give to someone, we don't want to have to apologize for the way it looks. We want to try our best to give him a presentable gift. And again, that gift is not somehow earning his favor, but is because of his grace and his blessing towards it, that we turn around and give him a fitting gift. And that gift is our lives. He gave his life. Did he give his life a little bit? No, he gave it all the way. How does a living sacrifice, sacrifice is not a little bit, it is giving it all. And we're offering our lives back to him as not a dead sacrifice. He doesn't want a lifeless sacrifice. He needs our life because he gave us his. So we give our life back to him so that he can live through us and live to us and can pour himself out through our life into others. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit and his anointing, so that he can extend his life and his ministry through us. Holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world or the ways of this world or the mindset of this world. Don't be conformed to that anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When our mind is transformed, then we will be able to test, experience, and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. When we are walking with him, when we are communing with him, when we are doing the things that he's called us to do. And last week there was a statement that came to my mind, is that the purpose of our life with the Lord, the purpose of our devotion to the Lord, the purpose of this living is not that our will becomes his. The purpose of this life is that his will becomes ours. It's not that somehow that we're going to pray enough, do enough, be God enough, or be godly enough, or attend church enough, or spend enough time in the Word and do all these activities somehow to gain God's favor so that we can persuade him to do what we want him to do. That's not what it's about. But it's about that as we press into him because we desire to know him and we want to walk with him, all of a sudden, Ricky, God starts putting things in our hearts and in our minds, and he, like we were talking about earlier, begins to realign our life with his. All of a sudden, we desire that we've discovered that the things that God wants are the things that we want. We become one with him, and we realize that what at one time may have been a struggle or a challenge or a difficult thing for us, all of a sudden, that's not that important anymore. It just all falls away. There's things that our whole lives at one time were wrapped around. We live for it. It's not even important to us anymore. Because all of a sudden we've learned to value something different and something more than what that was. And our lives have become aligned with his life. As we go through this passage, there's four things that will stand out to us. Number one, first is consecration. And that's what we talked about last week. There's consecration. When we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving my life to you. It's a living sacrifice. Consecration. Another thing is the word changed. Isn't this fancy of me? I've got four words that begin with C. I had to kind of fudge on the last one, but it'll work. There's four C's. Next one is change. So there's consecration where we offer ourselves a living sacrifice. And the next word is change. I just want to tell you, change is not a four-letter word. Y'all get that? Some people hate change. Some people don't like things to change. This has been working for us. We don't want to do it differently than this. We want it to be exactly this way because we know this works. So let's keep doing it this way. It's always worked this way. These mules have been faithful for years. Why would we want a tractor? They're costly. Until you've been on the tractor. Bicycles are great. A car's, it'll get you there. I know people right now that they would be delighted to get bicycles because they're having to put all Pete and Charlie together to get where they're trying to go. They're having to walk, and it's hot. And a bicycle would be like having a Cadillac, if Cadillac's a good thing. So let's talk about change. Here's a challenge, and Carolyn, you hit the nail on the head when you talked about the spirit, soul, and body. We get born again. That spirit man's made alive. It's fresh. It's born the way God wanted it to be born. But we're still wrestling with the old ways of thinking, the old mindset, the pattern that's been established over the whole course of our life up to that moment. We've never experienced anything any different. We've never thought anything differently. And all of a sudden, we have this experience. We breathe spiritually for the first time. We come to life. And it all feels fresh and new until we get back to that person that is hollering at us one more time, and then those words want to come right back out. You know, it's the way we've learned how to react, the way we've learned how to think, the way we've learned how to respond to life, or to think about ourselves. And our mind is stuck in what's old, and Scripture says that our minds have to be renewed. We need the mind of Christ. We need to think like He thinks. We need to see like He sees, and begin to bring our body into line to where we start to act like He acts. So there's a transformation. If I were to give you a visual, which I don't have, but let's just, in our minds, let's create a pattern up here on the wall. Let's over here project some pyramids. So you've got pyramids. I don't know if I had to draw pyramids. I had to figure out how to draw a pyramid when I was working through my notes. But just imagine some pyramids over here. And right here, out here, you've got this huge desert place. And over here, you've got the promised land. I don't know why it has to be around a drum booth, but this is going to be the promised land. That is everything that God desired for His people, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, God's people were over in Egypt where the pyramids were. You know, the Egyptians had an amazing technological skills and building skills for their time frame where they lived. But the mechanics that they used to be able to accomplish those things, they had the Israelite people working as slaves, and they had been there for 400 years. Now, go back in time chronologically from where we are today in 2017 and think about where the mindset was 400 years ago. That's a long way back. That's a long way back. I mean, it's hard to even imagine being stuck in a place to where our ancestors or those who've gone before us were 400 years ago. Well, the Israelites' concept of who they were and what they were as people was 400 years removed from freedom. They had not experienced freedom for 400 years. Can you imagine what that would do to their persona, their perspective of who they are? As a nation, as a people, as well as an individual, they were stuck in Egypt. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here. This is just an illustration. But God, miraculously, through the deliverance that he wrought through the man Moses that He sent, and through the demonstrations and the signs performed there, God showed His people, miraculously, that He was God and brought them out. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. They got free from Egypt. They were free from bondage. They were no longer matter of fact, God even took Pharaoh's army and drowned them in the chariots and all in the Red Sea. They're free. They're out here in the wilderness walking around. The very first thing one of the very first things that God established in them was a new identity. He had to teach them who He wanted them to be. And so they had a Sinai experience where God came down to the mountain. God established laws for them. This is how I want you to live. This is who you are. I am your God. He's revealing himself to them. And they had this amazing experience out there in the desert. But you know, their mindset was so set and so established from the way that they used to live that even in this good and godly place that God had brought them to, which was not their habitation, it was just their transition, that in this place, their mindset was, we know what life was like back there, even though it was harsh. So since this is a hard place and we don't understand this place, this is a new place to us, maybe what we should do is let's go back to Egypt. At least there we had leeks and onions and garlic and all kinds of good food that makes your breath stink. You know, they were good. It's good. I'm not picking on the food. But they, can you imagine? They were desirous. They would rather step back into bondage than have to walk out their freedom. The desert was hard, but the desert was necessary. It may have seemed like a void in time for them, but that void in time was established for them so that they could develop a new way of thinking. They could not, with that old way of thinking, be able to possess the promise because they would have gone right back in with the slave mentality. Matter of fact, it was such a battle for them that I was reading this morning about Joshua and Caleb, and we may get into that if we have time. But Joshua and Caleb, where it was time for them. They had come. There's a place in that journey that is Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea, to me, is a symbolic place because it's a place of decision that God brings us to. God delivered them and set them free. And this may mirror some of our lives. God set you free. And you're feeling the struggle and the strain of this place right here. There's a wrestle with, do I continue to go forward or do I go back? There's a strain inside of me, and it's right up here in your mind. You're not realizing, but the enemy is warring against your mind, trying to stifle you and try to stick you in a place where you can't go in to possess what God has purposed for you. Walking in the fullness of what he's called you to, walking in the fullness of the being that he's called you to be and accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. You're in this place of transition and you're struggling to be able to go forward. There comes a day and there comes a place which is symbolized by the area of Kadesh Barnea. In Kadesh Barnea is a time of decision. That time of decision for us as believers means that we come to a place that we can either go forward or we can go back, but we can't stay the same. You can either go forward or you cannot stay the same. A decision has to be made. Staying the same is not moving into what God called you to be. Staying the same is not receiving. This wilderness is not your destination. The promised land is your destination. The fulfillment of the promise is your destination. The walking out and becoming what God spoke over you and what God has declared over you and what God has purposed you for, that's where God is trying to take you. This place of transition is not the end. This is not what God intends for you. But we come to a place of Kadesh Barnea, and they came to this place, and the next thing for them to do was to step into the promise. The next for them thing that God intended for them was they had received his word. They had received his covenant. They had heard the things that God planned for them. They had been walking it out for a period of time, and God wanted them to move into the promise. If you look at one passage, it talks about, and Moses selected 12 from the tribes. If you go to Joshua, it says that the people questioned and said, well, let's scout the land first, and Moses says, and it seemed good to me. So Moses agreed with what the people were saying, and they chose one person from each of the 12 tribes to go into the land, to go inspect the land and find out what the land is like. And you know what? Everything that God had told them about the land was true. God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It talks about them taking a branch off of a grapevine, and they had to hang that branch between a stick with two people carrying it because the grapes were so large. I don't even know what those kind of grapes look. I am overrun with scuppernons at the house. I'm so tired of picking scuppernons. I'm blessed. It's abundance. But there's a bowl of scuppernons in a colander in my sink right now. I keep going in there to eat them. Yesterday I ate some of these scuppernons. I've tried to give scuppernons away, but I can't bag them and get them in. I'm tired of picking. But we'll keep picking. There's another vine getting ready to start producing fruit. One's finished, one's putting out, another one's getting ready to start. We planned it that way. Anyhow, back on track. God's got a promised land that he desires to walk in. They decided that they were going to send these spies out to check out the land. And the spies came back, and everybody talked about how great the land was and how plentiful it was and all the good things about the land. But I was just about to violate a pastoral something. They let the butt get in the way. They put a contingency on the ability for God to be able to fulfill his word. They said, but there's an obstacle. There's giants in the land. And I won't enumerate the different kind of people they talked about, but there were big people. You know what? I couldn't help but get away from when I read that today was the fact that we're sitting here in a town. And there's people that are wrestling with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of perversion. And there are strongholds in this city that have been here for a long time that haven't been shaken. And it'd be very easy to look at this city and where we are, this community, and say, God loves this city. God loves this people. God wants to set people free. But they're never going to change. But those people have been there for a long time. They've been doing things a long, long time like this, and it'll never change. Why are we putting a limitation on what God can do? Is he not the living God? Has he not infused that spirit into our lives? So why would that old mindset from Egypt where we were enslaved and saying we're not enough limit what God has said that he desires to do? Do we believe that God desires to set people free? Isn't that what we're here for? I made that personal, didn't I? Isn't that what we're here for? Because that's what he's here for. And if we're his people and if we become one with his purpose and plan, God never intended for his people to stop short of that promise that he had called them to. They chose to stop short. They said, we can't go. We can't go. And when they started talking about how much lack there was and how insignificant they were and how big the giants were, there's too many obstacles. It costs too much. We can't do these things. We're unable to. You know, we've never done things that way before. All those things got in the way of them being able to fulfill the promise of the Lord. And they stopped. And they chose to spin their wheels for 45 years, going nowhere. God turned his eyes from fulfilling that promise with that generation, a whole generation. It wasn't just coming back and saying, I'm sorry, God. He let a whole generation pass into eternity before he allowed the children of Israel to go in and possess that land. That boggles the mind. 45 years. But God, isn't your plan and your purpose and your agenda important? Why can't we just have a quick remedy service or something like that to get it all straight? There was something deeply ingrained in them that God had to allow to be removed from the mindset of a whole generation. See, 45 years down the road, those ones that were rising up, they didn't know about this place. They hadn't lived there. This is all that they had known. All they had known was dependence on the Lord. All they had known was that every morning we get up, God supplies. All they know is that when we need meat, God provides meat. All they know is that when we need water, we're out here in the desert with more than 1 million people. All we know is that we're out here and we need water, God has a way of doing it. All they knew was dependence on the Lord. But what they were able to go in and possess was just as available as those that came out of Egypt as it was to those who were born in the wilderness in a place of dependence on the Lord. Two made it. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua is always famed of being this young man, and he knit himself to Moses. He joined himself to Moses as a servant. He gave himself to be able to do whatever Moses desired to do. He stuck to Moses. When Moses went to the tabernacle, he wanted to be there. When something needed to be done, Joshua was eager. He was willing to go into that promised land and check it out. He wanted to find out what God had planned for them. And there was another one, Caleb. Caleb was already 40 years old when they went to spy the land. Those two were the only spies who came back of the 12 and said, "We can do this. God will enable us. God's with us. We can go in and possess that land. It's there for us. Let's go." All the other 10 said, no, there's giants. We can't do it. But what a blessing. If you look at Joshua chapter 14, you can read that later. I won't take the time to do it right now. But it talks about those two. Joshua now leading the people, and Caleb is there with all that has passed and all the time. Now, Caleb was 40 years when he went into spy the land. Now he's 85 years old. But let's look there. This is something that I had touched on in my study, and I really hadn't intended on spending a whole lot of time there. You okay? Joshua 14. Joshua chapter 14. Let me tell you, this is a blessing. We could start reading with verse 6, but we won't. He talks about in verse 8 how his brothers, he still calls them brothers, and I appreciate that. He's not distancing himself from the other spies, but he said his brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear when they said there's giants and they're too big for us, we can't do it. My brothers made their hearts melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So he didn't waver. He knew that God had a purpose and plan. But let's look at verse 10. So they're getting ready to go in and possess the land of Canaan, to possess the land of promise, to go in. And they've got the opposition is there. Why was there opposition in the land? Why did God allow the giants to be there? Why did God allow? I just had a thought go through my mind and I liked it. Why did God allow all those other nations that were really sinful nations? They were rebellious nations. Why did God allow them to be there? Because the scripture says that if God had just let the land lie fallow, if God had just left the land be, what would have happened? What happens to our yards when we don't tend it for a week or two? Weeds, things grow up. If God didn't allow those other peoples to be in the land, then there wouldn't have been vineyards planted. There wouldn't have been houses built. God said, I'm going to take you to a place where there's going to be houses. You won't even have to build the houses. The houses will already be there. The vineyards will already be there. The fields will already be planted. God, and what's exciting about that, the thought that just went through my mind was, what God had planned for them was so great that he had to have giants to go in there and do it, Ben. normal people couldn't even accomplish the things. They had to have these superhuman big people to go in there and build those things so they'd be built that kind of way. We could just get God's perspective on life. But Caleb is now at 85 years of age. He's been waiting for 45 years for the fulfillment of the promise, and he hasn't wavered. Now then, verse 10, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive 45 years since the time that he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And then he doesn't settle. Now, since I'm 85 years old, I just want it to be easy. Let's just make it easy. I just want to cruise in there. You young bucks, go in there and take care of things for you, and I'll follow along. We'll come in with the livestock and just inhabit. I like what he says. He says, now give me this hill country. Other versions say, give me this mountain. That preaches really good. Give me this mountain. Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Because he was promised that hill country. You yourselves heard that the Anakites, they were the giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. I love it. He knew that God who promised would also be there to provide him with whatever was needed to be able to drive them out. And he wasn't just settling for ease. He wasn't just looking for God to make it easy for him. He was willing to take on the giants. I've been praying, God, raise some of that up inside of us. Look, don't get to the place in your life, spiritual or natural, to where you're just coasting and settling for whatever comes your way. I know we have a relatively large senior citizen community right here in our church. Don't think that because you stopped punching a clock or stopped working and that you've settled into retirement in the world's economy means that somehow that allows you to step back and stop being productive in the spirit realm. If anything, now you've come to a place where you have the ability to work more freely at what God's purpose is to you. You're not bound to a clock. You're not bound to a clock. I remember a good friend of mine who was here several years ago. He's not with us anymore, but he said to me, he said, I don't understand why if I'm retired, how come I still have to have a schedule? He said, I still got to keep up with a schedule book. Can I infuse this into your spirits, please? This is my desire, my heart. God is moving. Don't stop until he stops. Until the work is done. Don't quit. Don't put a time limit on God's purpose and plan and anointing and calling on your life. Continue to work vigorously while God gives breath to your body. Don't give up on life. You will atrophy. Life will fade, make you fade away. You will dwindle away. Press in. Take control of your flesh. Make it your servant. Allow your mind to be vigorous. Memorize God's word. Pour into God's scripture. Infuse that into your being, in your system, and allow God to continue to work with you. His anointing is sure. We've talked several times in here about there being no junior Holy Spirit. Well, there's no senior retirement, senior citizen Holy Spirit that just gets kind of relaxed, doesn't do anything. Hallelujah. We need your wisdom. We need your vigor. We need the Holy Spirit that's moving inside of you. Amen? Let God work through you. Caleb, give me this hill country. Give me the place where the giants are. I may have passed some years, but I'm not weak in my spirit. I'm just as vigorous today in my spirit, man, as I ever was. I'm young whippersnappers. They think they're something. Give me that hill country. Give me that mountain. Hallelujah. So be it, Lord. Let that kind of spirit be infused inside of. See, don't ever be content with learning. Sometimes in the church, we think that because we've learned something that we've got it. Until your learning has become your living, you don't have it. Your learning has got to become your living. We misinterpret that sometimes. I heard a good thing. Well, great. Has it impacted your life yet? Has it become a part of your being? Have you adopted it into practice? Is it being lived out? Well, no, but I know about it. Not the same thing, is it? I got a book out the other day. Mike, you'll be excited about this. I got a book out the other day, and I read all about, I'm not telling the truth, I'm just making a story. I read all about being a brain surgeon. Matter of fact, I think I've got it pretty much figured out. Wise man. Ben said, stay away from me. I think I got it all figured out. Any volunteers? Until our learning becomes our doing. And yes, there's a first time. I hate to say this to everybody, but every doctor that ever operated, they had a first time. When it comes to a brain surgeon or any kind of surgeon for that matter, you know, they're real good about telling you that they're one of the 10 best. Guarantee if you've had a doctor, they probably told you they were 10 best or something, or that they were somehow, their accolade has got an accolade about how good they are, and I don't know who the rating board is, but they all have some kind of credential on the wall about how good they are. But everybody had a first time. And let me tell you this, that the first time you get out there and try those spiritual wings or try to say something, it might not be quite as pretty as the next time. But get on the bicycle and learn to ride. God gives you a truth. God, thank you for that truth. But God, I'm not content just to know about it unless it becomes a part of me. It's not real to me yet. I want it to be worked out and walked out and lived out. Because I want all the tools in my toolbox. I want all the armament in my armory that I can have to be able to wage war and give life on behalf of the kingdom of God. Give me this mountain. Give me this hill country where the giants are. I'm not looking for easy. I'm not looking for just coasting through life, whether you're young or whether you're seasoned. That was nice. Whether you're seasoned, God, give me the hill country. I see a giant. If that giant is opposing the name of the Lord, that giant's got to come down. Just stop looking for somebody else and say, Lord, you and me, let's go take that hill country. Let's break down some strongholds of the enemy. Let's do the work of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I know, and I'm not going to go into the story, but I've experienced, I've got one specific instance that come into mind, but I know what it's like to walk into things that are too big for you. And it seemed like it's overwhelming. And if all you do is face it on the odds, or like David and Goliath, or if you base it on my ability or my knowledge or my experience and all the earthly tangibles, all those things that you can assign, you could very easily put a but in the middle of God's program, put a but before God's promise. But the reality is God doesn't expect us to be able to accomplish these things on our own. If God exposes a need, or if God lets you know of an agenda that he has, something he wants to accomplish, he never expects for you to accomplish on your own. He has married himself together with you to see the fulfillment of that thing. Did you get that? He has joined himself to you. He gave you the vision or the understanding or the promise or the experience or the exposure to understand that there's a need there so that he can walk it out with you. It's through him and by him. God will give you the ability. I remember in one instance in my life, stepping into something, it was way over my head. I'd never been instructed in how to deal with that. And I can't go there as far as to explain what I'm talking about right now. But all I know is that a few minutes before the confrontation, probably 10 or 15 minutes before the confrontation, God took me aside. And in that time, the words came to me, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And I knew that in that prayer and declaration, that there was a washing away of everything that was me and everything that had been in opposition or offense to anything that was separating me from just being able to flow with the Lord. I was making the declaration, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Every facet of my being, everything that is a part of me, my thoughts, my mind, my flesh, Jesus, be Lord of me. And in that period of time, which was about a 10 or 15 minute span of time when I was praying, and the Lord was giving some deeper revelations of things to pray, but that was the core. Jesus, be Lord of my life. It was a realignment of my being to where I could function as I was supposed to function, as I was designed to function in the Lord. But there was an invigorating power of the Almighty that came on me that let me know that even though what I was going to be dealing with was greater than I was, there was such a confidence, not in myself or in my ability. I'd never walked there, never been instructed there before, but a confidence in who he was and who he was to me. It didn't matter what it was that I was facing, because that was my God that was working. And when God took me back out into that area of conflict and dealing with that situation, there was no confrontation. Because God was already in control. God already demolished that stronghold. God already caused the people who would have been opposition to me, they were literally cowering behind a fence at that point. And they, although they had been in that location for 2 months, it was having to do with witchcraft and things like that. But after 2 months, they had been in that same location. When that moment occurred, when that declaration that continued right through that place where they were had been trying to establish a spiritual stronghold, they were cowering behind a fence, and from that day, they were never back. Matter of fact, I felt the Lord stir up to me and say, God, I pray that you'll raise up opposition to everything that they've tried to do here. And at that time, I saw someone about a 15-year-old come out, and he grabbed two folding chairs and took them about a half a block down and threw them in a dumpster. And I thought, Lord, I didn't mean to steal from them, but, you know, that was what needed to happen, then so be it. But they were never back. And so anyhow, God will take us beyond what is our norm and take us into something where then when you've walked it and you've walked out of that comfort zone or that familiarity and you've learned to just live in the promise of the Lord, when God gives you something he wants to do and you learn to just walk into it even with the unknown, It's a change. But don't you know that Peter never saw water the same? Don't you know that every time he got out there and had to get in a boat again, he's like, Jesus, what about now? You know, how about, is this the time you want to never hear about him walking on water again? He did other amazing things in the Lord and got to experience Lord. It was a different kind of water that he was walking on. You understand? Circumstantially, he was stepping into unknown things, going to Cornelius's house, experiencing something new, but he had the same spirit at work inside of him now. I pray that I'm talking to Calebs and Joshuas here today, people who are not willing to settle for the wilderness, not looking to get back to Egypt, but are willing to say, Lord, what have you got? What's your plan? How can we walk with you to see the fulfillment of those things? God's got some strongholds he needs to bring down. God wants to see some people set free. Let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. While we're praying, align your heart and your life with God. Make your own personal declaration and request. It doesn't have to be loud and verbose. It can just be, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to be that person. I want to go where you want to go. Lord Jesus, God, I sense a shift in the spirit realm. There's a transition that's going on right here, right now, dear God. And it's not that it's new. It's just it's time. God, you need us to be ready because there's things that you've promised, that you've spoken about, that we have heard, Lord, but we've yet to see some of those things, your God, and you're wanting us to propel us into that place, your God, to take us into that place. God, I just right now, Lord, I just in the spirit realm release your spirit, your God, to flow through this place, your God. I pray that you would awaken visions and dreams. Bring back to memory things that you've spoken. Bring back to memory promises that you've given. Bring back to memory your person, your plan, those secret things that you communicated in the hearts and lives of people right here. Lord, I feel you awakening things inside of people right now. This week's going to be you need to take time. I'm talking to you right now, congregation. You need to take time this week to get still before the Lord. Take time to just be still. Stop the agenda. You may read your Bible, but then put your Bible down and get still in the presence of the Lord. Listen to him. Don't just bring requests to the Lord. Get still and speak to the Lord. Love on the Lord. Let him love on you. Let him speak his heart into your heart. Let him reawaken who he created you to be and what he desires to do through you. There's a whole lot of things about where God is taking us as a body of Christ that as your pastor, I will tell you, I don't fully understand. But I do feel the draw of the Spirit of the Lord, that he is, I feel like we're in a place where he is getting our attention so that he can awaken us and so he can give us what he has not yet been able to give us with regards to marching orders as a church. So can we just concentrate on the vessel, concentrate on who we are in him, and stop looking at our inability or our disqualifications and start looking at his qualification? If he has spoken over us, then it's about him. It's his choosing, his anointing, his purpose and plan. So God, right now, Lord, I pray, I stir up the gifts and callings that are in the hearts and lives of this people, Lord, until we can walk the way you desire for us to walk. You spoke over in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll get there. Ephesians chapter 4. Said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Don't get all upset with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Lord Jesus, we are one. We look at that passage and we think about the many members that are here, dear Lord, that we need each other. God, that we each have gifts and callings and things that we need to be knit together with, dear Lord. We need to be drawing upon one another's giftings. And I, as pastor, need to recognize the giftings and have those conversations so I understand what you've put in different hearts and things like that. But God, we are one of your body in this community, Lord. There's other churches in this community that they need an awakening, dear God. And they, Lord, we need to find how we can complement what you're doing in other churches as well, dear Lord. God, because this church can't accomplish everything that you desire to accomplish on our own. God, help us to find people that we can work with and walk with, and Lord, that we can complement what they're doing and be a blessing to them if they need to be blessed. But God, awaken your body in this community, Lord, so that together we can walk, so that this church does not receive the glory that, Lord, I want Jesus to be glorified, and I want to see the community of faith to moving together, God, so that you can be glorified. And right now, Lord, we take authority of that old dividing mindset that's been in your church, Lord. Break it down, Lord, so that we have focused on what separates us more than we focus on what joins us together. Lord, we choose to look beyond the offense. I choose to look beyond the offense. I am not offended. They are my brother. They are my sister. They may not recognize me the same way or appreciate me the same way, but I'm going to look at them the way I should look at them. They are my brothers and sisters. They are my brothers and sisters. We are one together. They may ridicule while I support, but they're still my brother and my sister. Lord, help us to see like you see. God, this week, may you be able to accomplish all that you desire and all that you purpose. in our hearts and lives. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be blessed. Be blessed.